Let's just have a reading, well known as one of my favorite readings, from Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 20. It says, "When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say the Son of Man is?' And they replied, 'Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' 'But you,' he asked them, 'who do you say that I am?' And Simon Peter answered, 'You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God.' Jesus responded, 'Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven.' And then he gave his disciples orders to tell no one that he was the Messiah." You might expect him to say, "Go out and start evangelizing, won't you? Go out and tell everybody who I am." But he doesn't. He says, "Don't tell anybody who I am." And I think that's really pertinent to that passage that I've just read. Because he said, "Who are people saying that I am?" And the disciples are saying, "Well, there are all sorts of things that people are saying that you are." And then he says to Peter, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "That's right. That's who I am." And it needs to be revealed from heaven. That truth needs to be revealed from heaven. The people who know that by revelation, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, they are the people, the rocks out of which Jesus will build his church, the living stones out of which Jesus will build his church. And so the reason I think that he says, "Don't tell anybody that he's the Messiah," is because people, of course, had completely the wrong idea of who the Messiah is. So when people would go around saying, "Oh, Jesus, we found Jesus, we found the Messiah," they would immediately get the wrong idea of who the Messiah was to be. And so Jesus is saying, perhaps the time's not always right to say to people, "Oh yes, Jesus is the Messiah," because that then feeds into a wrong idea of who Jesus is. Do you see what I mean? So we have to be a bit canny about that, about what we say. Not really on the subject of what I'm talking about today, but it is quite important. Because what I want to talk about today is another of the values that we're trying to embed in the life of our fellowship as we go forward, as we move forward out of the lockdown and everything, as we've had what we've been talking about, this pruning that I believe God has done among us and among many other churches. He prunes, remember, the branches in him that are fruitful so that they will become more fruitful. And I really, truly believe that's what God is doing to us. We have had a pruning, and he's going to make us more fruitful. I really believe that. But it's God who's going to do it. We've been stressing this, haven't we, that it's the life of God that comes through the vine and through the branches that produces the fruit. And Jesus says here, "I will build my church." And so the value that we have in the church is, let's let God build his church, not get in his way. Let's let God build his church. Now, that requires a couple of things from us, because when we say God is going to build his church, of course we don't mean that we just sit around doing nothing. But by the same token, it doesn't mean that we go rushing ahead trying to do it all ourselves before God has a chance to actually do what he wants to do at the time he does it. And so it means we need to be submitted to God. Two things: we need to be submitted to God, and we need to be obedient to God. Those things. And if we can get that being submitted to God and that being obedient to God, then we're in a good place to see God start to build his church among us, start to build what he wants to build out of us as living stones. Now, this is familiar to us, isn't it? Because it's familiar to me, because I've been preaching this since I arrived here in the year 2000. When Sue and I first came, you know, we were reading this thing, and we realized, we really felt that God was speaking to us through this passage and saying, "Look, you've come here to be minister. I'm going to build my church. It's not for you to build it. You know, I'm not going to build your church," says God. "You're not going to build my church," says God. "You're certainly not going to build your church," says God. "I am going to build my church." And it says in the Psalms, doesn't it, unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain. In other words, in vain you get up early and go to bed late, because it's the Lord who builds the house. And so we have to have an understanding of what that means. And so what I want to do today is going to be perhaps a little bit of a personal story. I hope you don't mind that. Because this is what I founded my ministry on right at the beginning. I said, no, we're going to let God build his church, or I want to let God build his church rather than have me do it. And, sorry, I thought Tammy was going to come and say, oh, sorry, the Zoomies have disappeared. Sorry, Zoomies. Are they all right? Eh? Has it been disconnected? Oh, dear. Do you want me to come and fix it? Just pause the recording, Francis. You can start the recording again. Sorry about that. We seem to have lost the Zoomies. Never mind. So I was saying that that at the beginning, this became very clear that God was saying he wanted to build his church, which is fine. Because, I said, yes, fine. God build his church. But of course, I didn't come to ministry fully formed. No minister ever does. I came with a lot to learn, an awful lot to learn. And I came with an awful lot going on in my life, which made it difficult, I suppose, to consistently let God build his church. For example, I trained as an actor before I became a Christian and spent 10 years working in Christian children's theatre. One of the reasons I became an actor in the first place, although I couldn't have told you it at the time, was that I actually enjoyed the affirmation of audiences applauding me. Yeah. I enjoyed the sense of being able to control what was happening in an audience emotionally, that sense of catharsis that you can do as an actor. You learn how to do it, to produce tears or laughter or whatever it is you produce. And so I found that affirming. There was something insecure in that needed that affirmation and needed that ability to control. All sorts of other things going. I mean, I came out of, I'd been to a Christian ministry course. I'd done that Christian ministry course at St. Martin's College. And I came out of there feeling, actually, I'm quite competent. Really, I can do this job. And I've been given the resources to do this job, quite a few sort of business management techniques and things like that, and of course Bible knowledge and stuff like that. I was thinking, yeah, I'm well equipped to do this. And so I came perhaps planning to start to implement a lot of those things in the life of the church. Right? And so perhaps relying on my competence and my ability rather than what God could do. I'm not saying that I completely, I cut God out of it. Right, no, I'm going to do this. What I'm saying is that as time went on, yes, God did build his church, but perhaps there was quite a lot of it that was me. Do you see what I'm getting at? There's quite a lot of it that was me. And of course, I learnt more about myself. God was working in my life as I went on through the years as well. And I was able to deal with this thing of, when I came, I thought I was going to be the next big thing in preaching. Yeah, national ministry, international ministry, perhaps, who knows? Books, TV, what have you. What else? I don't know, all those things. Because ministers, pastors, when they come to a church, especially when they're coming to their first ministry, that's what they're thinking. Yeah, I'm going to turn the world upside down. I always remember going to see the opening, the induction of a new pastor at an Elim church somewhere. I won't tell you where, but it was a long time ago. And it was only small. A lot of Elim churches were just in little houses. They were built into terraces, so they were just like a house, really. And this guy was there, suit, tie, everything. He was going to change the world. He was going to turn the town upside down. The place was closed in 6 months, and yet he was talking with such faith and such conviction that this was what was going to happen. And of course, that's what's in your mind, isn't it, when you start a job? I guess it's when you start any job. You think, I'm going to make a go of this. I'm going to be great at this. I'm going to be fantastic. But of course, it's not long before you start to realize that it's not working quite as well as you thought it was going to work. You put in all the strategies for evangelism and all the strategies for worship and all these things. And you think, well, actually, yeah, it's working. Things are happening. God is good. God is producing fruit, but it's not quite what I was expecting. It's not moving on quite as I was expecting. Again, like many pastors, I was thinking, well, you know, we'll fill this place up pretty soon, and then we'll be planting churches in other places as well, you know, because that's the progress of the ministry. That's how it grows. And you see, the thing is, it's not just me, is it? I'm not the only one here. The fact is, I think the Zoomies might be in. I'm not the only one here. There's you lot as well, and everybody else who's been here for the last 20 years, because I'm not the only one with issues, and who God is working on. He's doing the same with you lot too. So everybody else who's been involved in the life of the church over the years, although they've all said, yes, we've got to let God build his church, to one degree or another, people have put their stuff in. And the cumulative effect is that as time goes on, it sort of becomes more and more set in our ways than in God's ways. I'm not saying God is cut out altogether. I'm just saying he starts to take second place to the things that we want to do, to the ideas that we have, to our own projects. And that, I think, is what happens in pretty much every fellowship as time goes on, unless people are aware of it. And I suppose coming up to the pandemic, I was becoming aware of, you know, how do we reach children and young people? How do we actually reach out into the areas around us? How do we make contact with people and get to a place in this day and age where people will give an ear to the gospel, where they'll hear the gospel from us? Because it just seemed to be getting more and more difficult to talk to people about Jesus. They seem to be more and more resistant, especially around here, to be honest. Behind the walls of property and prosperity, you know, and all those things by which people keep out privacy, you know, by which people keep others out. And so, you know, I've built good relationships with pretty much all the neighbors around here, but it's very difficult to talk to them about faith. They blank you off very, very quickly. Nope, change the subject. I'm not talking about that. They don't want to know anything about it. You might have experienced the same thing in your neighborhoods. Anyway, so by the time we get to lockdown, I'm thinking, okay, what do we do? Where do we go? Because I was starting to think, all my competence, all my abilities, all my skills and all that stuff don't seem to have added up to much, to be honest. Certainly not compared to what I was expecting. And God really did some work in me over lockdown. Lockdown was a good time for me, actually, in the sense of what God was doing in my life. Because he started to cut out from under me all the human things that I'd sort of put under there to bolster myself up. Yeah. And really, to cut a long story short, by the time it got to February this year, and we were starting to think about opening again at Easter, which is what we did, I got to the place at the beginning of February where I thought I needed a holiday. I just thought I needed a week off. Didn't want to go anywhere. Wanted to stay at home. Proper staycation. A real staycation, what it really means. A staycation. So anyway, so I took a week off. And during that week, I just felt completely shut down. I felt like I'd been shut down completely. Couldn't think of anything. Couldn't do anything. Engage with anything. And by the end of the week, I didn't feel rested. In fact, you know, I even felt worse. And so the trustees and the leadership team, bless them, told me, take another week. So I did. Didn't feel any better. Just felt shut down. And it wasn't until the third week that I started to really become aware of what I felt God was doing and what he wanted me to understand. And it was not that I was useless. It wasn't that my skills and my talents and my abilities didn't mean anything. It wasn't that they were rubbish. It was just that, firstly, compared to those of a lot of other people, they weren't the best. All right? There are a lot of people better than me, which is a big step for me because I always used to think that I was better than most people at most things. But obviously, clearly not. That was a delusion. But nevertheless, that there are so many people far better than me at so many things. I thought, fair enough, okay, I can accept that. That's great. My talents are not the best talents in the world. there are plenty of other people who can do better. But then I think what God wanted me to see was the significance of my talents and my abilities or my competence in the light of Him and the task that He's given me and us to do. Yeah. And that's a bit scary, to be honest, because I read the story of the 5 loaves and 2 fishes in the Gospel of John, where Jesus gives the disciples this task to do. He says they've got these 5,000 people here, more than 5,000 people. And He says, you feed them. They need something to eat. You feed them. And they say, well, you know, what are we going to do that? 200 denarii worth of bread wouldn't be enough for each of those to have a little. And then Andrew says, there's a boy here who's got 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Here's the question. When we look at our own abilities and our own competences against the task that God has given us to do, what's that among so many? That's what they say. What's that among so many? How is that? How is our little resource, our little human resource, how's that going to feed all these people? It's just not, is it? It's a child's offering. It's a child's offering of 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And there's another place, in Chronicles, in the Old Testament, where someone says to King Solomon, who's building the temple, he's saying, the task is great, because the building that's being built is not being built for people, it's being built for God. We're building something for God. Just, wow. It's incredible. It says in Ephesians, doesn't it? As each part, no, in Corinthians, as each part works together, we're built up as each part does its part. The body is built up as each part does its job. And then in Ephesians, it says, God is building us together. God is building us together into a dwelling that He will inhabit by His Spirit. God is building us into a dwelling that He will inhabit by His Spirit. So for a start, are we really going to say, right, with what we can do, with our ideas and our agendas and our skills and our talents, are we really going to be able to build a dwelling that God will inhabit by His Spirit? There's no chance, is there? There's no chance. And so coming out of lockdown and coming into whatever the future has for us, I really want one of our key values still to be, let's let God build His church. Let us submit to Him in building His church, and let's live in obedience to Him. So that when we think to ourselves, oh, let's do this or let's do that, let's then think, just a minute, does this come from me? Does this come from my human nature, or does it come from God? Is this idea from God? Is this direction from God? And really ask that question, rather than sort of rushing ahead to do the things that our human nature moves us to do, even in God's name, even in the name of God, rather than saying to God, look, I can see what you're calling me to do. I mean, what is it? He's calling us to move on in discipleship, to become like Jesus. That's the job He's giving us to do, is to become like Jesus and help one another become like Jesus. That's not a small thing, is it? That is huge, huge. In my human nature, I cannot be like Jesus. My human nature doesn't want to be like Jesus. My human nature rebels against being like Jesus. And He's also calling us with this gospel to reach people in our society, in our lives, in our families, in our workplaces who are lost and don't know Him now. He's calling us to make disciples of them. That's impossible in my human nature. I can't do it. I've tried it. They're not impressed. I mean, sure. I have to tell them the gospel. I have to give them the information. I have to find ways to communicate that to them. But unless they receive from heaven the revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, they're not going to get saved. They're not going to do it through my persuasion. It's not going to happen through any skill that I've got or any eloquence that I've got. It can only happen through the revelation of Jesus Christ or the revelation of the Holy Spirit in their hearts as Peter got. And that's why our outreach and our evangelism and our witness is as much a function of prayer as it is of anything else. We need to be praying for our loved ones who don't know Jesus, our workmates, our friends, our neighbors who don't know Jesus. We need to be praying for them and saying to God, when's the time going to come, Lord, when your Spirit is going to speak into the hearts of that person or this person or those people? To let God build his church, to let God decide who is going to draw to him, to let God decide who is going to add to his church. All those questions are for God to decide. And yes, we have a part to play, submission and obedience, to do the things that God calls us to do. And the reason is this. It's because as the church is built, and I believe God is building his church here, he's going to build it, we are going to see amazing things. I don't necessarily mean in numbers or anything like that. I just mean in what God will do among us. But as God builds his church, God will be glorified. Yeah. God won't be glorified by what my human nature does. God won't be glorified by my ideas or by my skills or by my talents in my human nature. He'll be glorified when I take those things to him and I say, look, Lord, you want me to do this, but all I've got is this. And the thing that came to my mind more and more during those 3 weeks when I felt shut down is just saying to God, God, I've got nothing. I've got nothing to bring to this. I don't know how to build a church, so I'm glad God does. I don't know how to bring people to Christ, so I'm glad God does. And all I can do is say to God, Lord, that's what I've got. That's it. It's a child's offering in the light of the task that has to be done. That's true of me, and that's true of you as well. So that when Jesus fed the 5,000 people, or actually the disciples fed the 5,000 people with the loaves and fishes that Jesus had produced, God was glorified. Not the disciples, God was glorified. And so as this church is built, my great desire and my great passion is that God is glorified. Not you, not me, not anybody else, but God is glorified. So that when people look at this church and the things that happen through this church, that's us as the people, the things that are done through this church, no one will ever be able to say, Dave Kendall did that. Right? However faithful Dave has been, and he has been, and he is, no one will ever be able to say, look at that amazing thing that's happened, that's Dave Kendall. He's played his part, but God's done it. Only God could have done that. And if this church is packed full of people all worshipping God, I don't want anybody ever to say, Matt Butler did that. I want people to say, God did that. Why do we know that God did that? Because Matt Butler never could have done that, and neither could anybody else there. That's what I want to see. That's what I want to see here in this place. The church that God has built, and that everybody can see that God has built it, because the people in it certainly couldn't have built it. And so let's pray. Father, I really want to thank you today for all the talents and gifts that you've given us, for all the skills and abilities that you've given us. Lord, I don't want to denigrate those and say they're nothing and useless, because they're not. They're blessings from you. And we need to do things the best we can, Father God, for you, because we serve you and we need to give you our best. But Lord, when we look at the task that has been given to build your church, to be co-workers with you in building your church, we know, Lord God, that just our human abilities in our human nature are nowhere near adequate. We acknowledge today, Lord, that those are the offerings of a child. They're 5 loaves and 2 fishes to feed thousands of people. And they just would not do. And so we take those little gifts, Lord God, right now. We take those little gifts as your church here, and we offer them to you. And we say, Lord, this is what we've got. This is what we've got. We've got nothing. But we give that to you. And we say to you, Lord God, break it. Give thanks for it. Break it. That it might, in your hands, be sufficient to do the job that you've given us to do, to reach the lost in this almost wholly secular world, Lord God, to build the church, to open our lives so the character of Jesus might be formed in each one of us, and that we might encourage and help the life of Christ and the character of Christ to be formed in us. But we pray, Father God, as we move forward and think and pray about what it means to let you build your church, we ask, Lord God, that we would just be more and more submitted to you, that when ideas come into our hearts and into our heads and we think that would be a really good thing to do, may we say, Lord, does that come from you or does that just come from me? Because, Lord, we're only interested in the things that come from you. And before rushing into things, Lord God, may we test them with you. May we test them with others. May we seek you in prayer about them, so that we know, Lord God, that everything we do is part of your plan to build this church here. Lord, we just commit ourselves today to that this church is the church that will be built by you, so the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Thank you, Father God, for all that you're going to do in the time to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you for listening. We're going to sing, The Church's One Foundation is Jesus Christ, Her Lord.